Well, good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 4. I always encourage you to have a Bible with you, and if you do not have one, pull your phone out, great apps that you can turn to have God's Word in front of you as we study. Not just trusting what I say, but verifying in your own copy of God's Word is so important. Also, I would encourage you always to take notes, and as you glean things from our study of God's Word, write down some things to revisit later, and if nothing else, just to help you concentrate a little more, because if you're like me, quickly distracted, a lot of things I'll start daydreaming about or looking at people around the room or whatever. So find your copy of God's Word, take a few notes today, and hopefully it will help you as we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. It's been a busy week for us, like a number of folks in this room, as kids have gone back to school and our oldest son Andrew has gone off to college, and some parents in the room have had that experience already in the past or just had it like us in the past week. So we took Andrew to school in Virginia, and we made the trek up there, two vehicles to get all the junk up there that he would need and to leave him a vehicle while he's there. And we got them all moved in the dorm, had to go through all the check-in process, get the key, get in the dorm, walked in the dorm, and he had the names of the his name and the roommates posted on the door outside of his room. All the rooms had a sign where people would belong and all of that. So it was his name, two others. He didn't get like the rich kid side of campus. He got the poor kid side of campus. He's in there with multiple kids, shower on the hall, that kind of thing. No apartment. So we get him into his room. We move all the junk in. We fold all the clothes, put them all away. Cindy just was going to make sure her baby boy was taken care of, that the room looked just right, was all decorated. I had to remind her this is not a girl's room, but a guy's room. Guys in dorms do not need throw pillows. That's not kosher. You don't have a throw pillow on your bed when you're in college and you're a guy. So we got them all set up. Those little command strips, somebody is really rich off of those with college students. We had to buy all those, very expensive, hung all the junk on the wall, got the desk just right, ran all the wires and power strips, everything perfectly set up. Bed was made. We're running late. We got to leave Lynchburg, Virginia. It's already like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm, hitting my watch. We got to go. We got to go. So Andrew was the first to arrive. No roommates were there yet. So we decided we would say our goodbyes in private in the room, and then we would go eat together and we would hit the road. So we huddled up in the middle of the room. I was fine until I had a prayer. Then I started, doing that number. Everybody started crying. It was a sad moment. We gave our hugs. We dried up our tears, got ready, got our composure, walked out of the room to go eat. And Andrew went to lock the door, and the key's messed up. The door won't lock. So we're dealing with that. And couldn't get it figured out. Finally, the RA comes over, and he thinks he's going to figure it out because we don't know how to work a door. So he tries to do it to show us how to do it, and it doesn't work. So he keeps fiddling a little while. The other RA comes up, and he's got his laptop, and he's punching information. And come to find out, we had moved in the wrong room. They had put the sign on the wrong door. So in a very non-pastoral way, I called the residence life people. And I said, hey, we got this situation. The people in the other room where he was supposed to be haven't moved in, so let's just swap the rooms on paper, put us now assigned to this room because we're all moved in. It's 3:30. I got to go. And they said, well, sir, we can't do that. That would be very unusual for us to swap like that. And I said, well, it would be very unusual for me to have to go move that stuff again, so you just need to swap the numbers in your computer. Well, sir, we can't do that. It would be easier for you to go move all that stuff. I said, it would not be easier for me to move the stuff. It would be easier for you to adjust that in the computer. Well, long story short, they wouldn't adjust it, so about 4 o'clock, we had to go pack up the room and swap rooms to another room on the hall. What a big, huge, huge hassle. All that trip, all that effort to end up in the wrong place. Today, as we encounter God's Word, we're all on a journey through Scripture, but here's the thing. We're not all going to arrive at the same place. We will not all walk away today with the same perspective about God's Word and the message that He has for us. So today, I want us to understand that people respond differently to God's message and His messenger. Some respond well and others poorly. You ever think about this? Why do people respond so differently to God and the Bible when they've heard the same thing? For example, even in the same family, there can be extreme differences. This may be true in your family. You may have someone in your family, let's say there's a guy in a family, he grows up, never comes to know Christ, never has any interest in the things of God, moves into adulthood, never becoming a Christian. On the other hand, there's a sister in the family. At a young age, she accepts Christ. She's intrigued by things of the gospel, but as she grows older, she becomes disinterested. Then you have another sibling. He, in first grade, accepts Christ. He's hungry for the things of God throughout his childhood, his teenage years, and he's on fire for Christ even into adulthood. So you think about it, same parents, same house, same church, same school, and opposite different responses to God. How do we make sense of that? It's very hard to understand. Sometimes those differences are even tragic. Jesus had an explanation in our passage today. Long before personalities were numbered on an Enneagram chart, long before personality tests identified you as a lion or an otter or whatever the case may be, Jesus talked about spiritual classifications. And his purpose was to explain the different ways people respond to the Word of God. So I need a favor today from you. As we try to evaluate our spiritual classification, I need you, as we read the Scripture, to discern and determine where you fit in this passage of Scripture. Because you are being spoken of in this passage. There are four classifications we're going to find of where we are spiritually. You are one of those four. Jesus is describing your faith somewhere in this passage today. So as I walk us through that, I want to challenge you to figure out where you are in this passage, to find yourself in this parable. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and learn of these classifications that Jesus gives us. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. And then he said, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." Then he said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root, they are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown." Now, there aren't a lot of people, there are some, but not a lot of people here today that work in a world of agriculture. And you probably, though, have grown up around it. You understand a little bit about what is being spoken of here. But I want you to just picture it in your mind, if you will, this scene that's been brought before us today in this passage of Scripture. So the crop back then was planted in these long, narrow sections, and there would be paths along those sections in the field. And those paths would be like roads that we would have today. People would travel these paths through the field, walk on these paths along the way. And what they would do, the farmer would come by and they would seed the land first, and then they would plow under the seed. So the seed went on top of the ground and it was plowed under to be planted. So the farmer what he would do is he would grab a corner of his robe or have some type of pouch, and he would pile in the seed, and he would go out. And you've seen this depicted in movies or some show or something where they picture someone a long time ago planting a field. They would take the seed, and they would throw out the seed. No tractors, no planters, none of that kind of stuff. So they would throw out the seed, and of course, a certain amount of waste was bound to occur, but the farmer was prepared for that. The experience of 100 generations taught him that he had to sow liberally, would throw out lots and lots of seed, and not all of the seed would return in a harvest. Likewise, God, through different sowers, whether it be a preacher, a Bible study leader, a message you watch online, it broadcasts the Word of God, the seed, and it comes in the form of sermons and Bible studies and different styles of worship services, different programs for different ages, all the things we think of in our context here at First Baptist. And that seed, the Word of God, is sown upon the hearts of man. It's sown upon your heart today. And as God's Word falls upon varied hearts, it produces varied responses depending upon the condition of the heart, or as in our illustration, the soil. There are different types of soil in the heart today, different types of receptivity to the gospel that's being presented. Today, the question would be, what is the condition of your heart as God tries to speak to it? As a preacher, as a Bible study leader, as the Word of God is presented, the seed is sown, and it falls upon your heart, what is the condition of your heart? Jesus presents to us four different conditions of the heart in this passage. Number one, there is the hard heart. Let's look back at verse 15. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. This is the person here who will not respond to God's word. It doesn't matter how powerful and moving the worship experience may be. It doesn't matter the thunder of the best preachers that would come and visit with us. It doesn't matter the experience that is had. Their heart is as hard as those well-traveled paths along those fields. What would happen in these paths is people walked constantly back and forth, traversing the land or traveling from one place to another. Those paths would get as hard as concrete. And as the sower would come along and throw out the seed, it would fall where the good soil was, but it would also fall on that hard path, and it would just bounce like it was bouncing off of concrete. It was unproductive ground. And Jesus is saying that there are people in our world, and perhaps even in this church today, who have a heart that is just that hard. Trying to convince you today of your need to be saved and to follow Christ is as fruitful as going out on Broad Street and trying to plant a garden right there on the center line. Your heart is as hard as a highway when it comes to God's truth. You hear the word, the seed is sown, but it goes in one ear and out the other. God sows the seed into your heart. He wants you as your own, and God has been faithful to him, but you will not express faith in him. What happens is your thick skull leads to a hard heart, which produces a tragic end. Time and time again, the life-giving seed of the Word of God has fallen upon you, and time again, you reject it. And each time that you reject it, just like that dirt path in that ancient field, that high-traffic area, each time you reject it, your heart grows a little harder, a little more, and a little more each time. Your response to the gospel is like this: not now. I understand all that, but I'm not ready to give my life fully to Jesus Christ. And what happens? Satan takes away your inclination to receive God's Holy Spirit. You say, yes, that's great. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven one day. But deep in your heart, you're saying not on those terms. And what happens? That persuading word is plucked away from your heart, like a bird plucking away seed from that field. And one day, what's going to happen? Not only will Satan pluck away God's seed from your heart, he will accomplish his ultimate goal of plucking away your soul from eternal life. Why today would you not soften up to God's salvation? Verse 12 reveals the sad answer. Here's how it could be translated: because the last thing they want to do is turn and have their sins forgiven. you can't turn to Christ today and give your life to His control because Satan has controlled you. The last thing you want to do is surrender your life to the control and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know it's not too late. Let God plow your hard heart. Respond to God as He plants those seeds of the gospel in your life while His seed planting season is still happening. Before it is ended, give your heart and your life to Christ. There are four conditions of the heart. The first one is the hard heart. There are some here today who will not receive Christ. You know deep down you have not given your life to Christ. You are not living under His lordship, and your heart is growing harder and harder. Give your life to Christ today. We find the second heart to be that of the shallow heart. The next soil here refers to a common agricultural condition in Palestine. There's dirt that looks good. It looks like good, dark topsoil. It looks just right for planting, but once you dig into it, just a few inches under that surface, there is this limestone layer that was very common, this rocky soil back in that location. It's merely the skin of topsoil that is gathered on top of the rock. Look at what Jesus says in verses 16 and 17. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. These people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they like what they hear. They read their Bible, they come to church, they're full of excitement, they're full of joy, but it doesn't last long. When the sun gets too hot, in other words, when life circumstances get tough, these are the people who lose interest and forget about God and His Word. And we've all seen people like this. We've all been saddened observing their lives as they come to Christ, they express their faith in Jesus, but then they drift away. This is why the Bible says to go slow when allowing a person to teach or to have leadership in the church. This is why it takes a while to see is someone truly transformed and saved. You wait to see the fruit produced in their lives, because for a lot of people, they go through some motions, they look real excited, and then they fizzle out. It's like a meteor shooting through the sky. It lights up the sky, and then it just kind of fades down to nothing. These are also kind of the happy, clappy people that migrate from church to church, experience to experience, looking for some type of feeling. And when the good times and the joy is all fading, when the persecution and tribulation comes, that plant starts to shrivel. And the newness of their praying the sinner's prayer, it wears off and they fall away. Literally, Jesus says here they are scandalized when threatened by the slightest challenge to their faith. They come to Christ because they want the free trip to heaven, but when the call to carry the cross is issued, they turn away. You know, today we should be heartbroken, but not surprised. You look back in the time of Jesus, there were many people that had the shallow heart. They looked good on the surface, but just a little bit below that, there was a lack of genuine faith. And little has changed in our day and time. People still taste of Jesus, and they experience a little bit of that, but then they drift back to their old way of life. With this person, there's this outward conformity, but there's never an inward transformation. It's a facade of faith. And that's how some people are living their faith, even in this room today. You have the appearance of a transformed life. You come to church, you play the part, you do the thing, but your life has never been changed beneath the surface. The rocky ground serves as a warning that one's faith must run deep if salvation is to be experienced. And too many people, even here, rely on a shallow faith. You said a prayer at church as a child. You were dunked in a pool of water. And now you think, well, that's enough. That makes me a Christian. But if your life has not been changed down deep, the gospel has never truly penetrated your heart, and you are not born again. Maybe today you need to be saved all over again, but this time doing it for real. Truly giving your life to Christ, not just having a surface level faith in the Savior. Do you today have a shallow heart? The third type of soul that Jesus points out, the third type of heart of the unsaved person, is that of the distracted heart. The third soul is a different type. It's a soil that really looks great before the seeds are scattered. If you were to walk out in that field, the soil looks just right for planting. Everything is beautiful as it's tilled up. There are no rocks beneath it. But what's unseen is that that soil is loaded with thorn seeds that are too small to see and are just under the surface. So the crop is planted. The seeds are put out. It starts to grow really pretty. It grows well. But then the thorn bushes start to grow. And they get bigger than the crop, and they start to choke out what's growing there, and it kills off what is important, the crop that was planted, and the bushes of thorns take over. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Others are like seeds sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This heart here that Jesus talks about is not infertile. It's really open to the things of God, at least for a little while. But it's so weed-ridden that the good seed is ultimately suffocated out. The thorns of life's circumstances, they come along and they choke out the Word of God. It's not that these people are antagonistic toward God. It's not that they turn against God so much as they turn to something else. They neglect the crop of God's truth, and they focus on the thorns of life situations. Jesus gives some examples there. It's really fascinating when you look at it, because he talks about things that choke out a relationship with God, things that are both good and things that are bad. It's not just the bad stuff of life, but it's even the good stuff of life. He says there it's choked out by worries. There's a lot of bad stuff that worries us, but then the good stuff too, riches and pleasures. In other words, thorns come in all types of varieties, all types of shapes and forms. In fact, it seems that God's word is more likely to be choked out by money than it is worry. And I think many today are living with this type of heart, this divided, distracted heart. Our attention toward Christ is divided. Our loyalty is distracted away and divided from Christ. Worries and wealth, desire for other things come in and choke it out. I tell you, I see more people struggle to live for Jesus because of good things in their lives than even the bad things. And many of you here today, you're struggling in your relationship with God, your devotion to Christ, because it's being choked out by things that really on the surface aren't that bad. And I see so many people walk away from faith because of the good stuff, things like family and travel, and sports involvement, and things of that nature. Because the truth is today, we don't wear prosperity well. We all want it. If we were to take a survey today and I said, everyone raise your hand if you would long to have greater prosperity in your life. Every hand in this room would go up, yeah, I want to be more prosperous. I mean, who doesn't? We all long to have greater prosperity, but listen, it is the most likely thing to destroy your relationship with God. We're all chasing after it. We're all longing for it. We all crave greater prosperity, but we run the risk of it choking out our relationship with the Lord, because the more of it we get, the more we build our lives around ourselves, and God is choked out completely. I think the most prominent example of this is that of the rich young ruler. We saw in his life how good things can drown out Jesus' call to discipleship. He was so willing, so eager to follow Christ. Jesus, I'll follow you at any cost. Just tell me what I need to do. And what did Jesus tell him? Get rid of some of the good stuff. Get rid of your checkbook. Give away your money. And he revealed that his money was his master. And he traded out the master for his money. Now, don't get me wrong today. If you've prospered in life, God's not down on you because you have things. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have good times in life. The problem is not when you have good things. The problem is when the good things have you. And that's hard to discern. Because all of us would say, no, in my life, in my situation, it's different. All the good things I have them. They don't have me. But the truth is, for many of us today, the good things have us. Those things begin to interrupt our time and attention that should belong to God. Let me illustrate it this way just to make it personal and challenging to us. Summer's over. Kids are back in school. Life's getting more of a normal rhythm to it. And many of us have taken vacations. We've enjoyed our summer. You think about the summer you've had, you may think, man, it's been really great. We went to this beach and we went swimming this number of times. We spent time at the lake and we went out to eat at all these great restaurants. And it was just the greatest family time and we had the best time. We really just took advantage of our summer and we did it right. It was a great summer. Let me ask you a question. At the end of that great summer and your beach vacations and your time at the pool and the lake and eating out and all the things you did, the ball games, the tournaments you went to, all the stuff that happened, are you closer to God or further from Him because of those things? That's sobering, isn't it? Because if we're honest today, a lot of that stuff we've done that we felt like was so important and so valuable and needed to be prioritized for our family, for our kids, for all the different things we need to break, whatever the situation may be, at the end of it all, it just took us further away from God, not closer. And I'm not trying to be harsh today, but there are some people here, and I'm not pointing out anyone in particular. You know your situation. You're back today, but you've been checked out all summer. And we just see how prosperity, good things can pull us away from God. Jesus points out the true salvation expresses total loyalty to the Lord, to things heavenly and not to things earthly. I'll give an example, kind of an extreme example, in a church I once belonged to, not this one. There was a guy in the church who had really prospered in life. He had made a lot of money, but he made it in some kind of unsavory ways. He had a business where he sold alcohol and pornography. And the pastor went to him on one occasion because this man was a prominent church member. He was a deacon. He taught Sunday school. Who knows how he got those positions while doing those kind of things. But that was the case. And the pastor went to him and he said, look, you've got to quit selling those things. Look, you've got enough money. You'll make plenty of money on the rest of your business. You just need to forsake those things so that you can be a better example for Christ and for our church. And I'm just asking you to do that as a deacon and a teacher and a member of our church. And what the guy decided to do instead was put aside the church and keep doing those things. It was a man who was distracted by the things of the world. The things of the world had choked out the Lord. And I'm telling you today, you cannot be a man or a woman with a divided heart and still be saved. Jesus presents this in a negative light, not in light of a person who has really been transformed by the gospel. I saw a silly story as I was studying for the sermon about a distracted heart. It's like the heart of a girl when she had a young man who came to her and proposed to her, and he said to her, darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else and anyone else in all the world, and I want you to marry me. And the young man said to this girl, he said, listen, I'm not rich like Johnny Brown. I don't have a yacht like Johnny Brown. I don't even have a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but you need to know I love you with all my heart. And she thought for a moment, and she replied, I love you with all my heart too, but tell me more about this Johnny Brown. That illustrates so well the way we relate to our Lord. Lord, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart, but I want to know more about this other life I can live. Jesus, I want to have it both ways. I want to love you with all my heart, but boy, I want to enjoy all these good things of life. Jesus, I love you, but oh, I've got all these problems over here. Jesus, I love you, but I've got to go on this trip. Jesus, I love you, but I've got all these things I want to do with my kids. And Jesus, I want you, and I want the rest of my life too, and somehow I'm going to make these two things fit. And Jesus says it doesn't work like that. You can keep playing the game and you can try to mix your relationship with God with the American dream you're trying to live out, and you can try to have everything in life and try to hold to Jesus and mash those two things together. And Jesus says all that's going to happen is all that stuff you're trying to bring in your relationship with me is just going to choke out your relationship with me. You can't have it both ways. And that's incredibly challenging. Because right here between those two worlds of knowing Christ and having the rest of the world is where most of the church in America stands today. We want everything. We want Jesus and all the stuff everybody else has. We want Jesus and all the other experiences. And Jesus says, you have a distracted heart. You can't have both. You can be fully with me or you will not have anything of me. And for a lot of us, we begin really well. We have great intentions, we have great hearts in the beginning, but the love of this world, it strangles out all traces of Christianity from our lives. And the truth be told today, for many of us, if we just stopped going to church and doing that little bit of Christian stuff we do and held on to the rest of our lives, not a lot would even change. Because we're not really living that radically under the lordship of Jesus. So that's the third soil here, the third type of heart, the distracted heart. But then finally, we come to the fruitful heart. Verse 20, this is where we all should long to be and need to be. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, they welcome it and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Now you're talking about an incredible harvest. One seed producing 100 times what was sown there. It's fruit beyond what is normal that Jesus is presenting here. It's the fruitful heart. It's the one that not only believes, but it multiplies out. The true picture here is that we're not just disciples, but we're disciples who live on mission for Christ. We become disciples who start making disciples. We're so radically changed by Christ. We're doing Christ's work on this earth, and we're leading other people to Him. That is the fruitful heart Jesus presents. What type of heart are you today? How do you receive the word of the Lord that's coming to your heart today? Are you too hard to receive it? Too shallow to hold on to it? Too distracted to focus on it? Or are you willing to receive it and experience God's best for your life? Would you bow with me for prayer? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this is such an important passage that Christ presents to us. It's a moment of clarity. It's a moment of truth today. Because we fall somewhere in one of these four categories. Jesus talked about you right here in this parable. Which type of heart do you possess? If today you have that hard heart and you've been unwilling to give your life to Christ, you need to receive Christ today, because as the scripture points out, there's a hardness that grows there, a greater resistance over time. And as the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you recognize your need to be saved and you refuse that, it becomes harder and harder to really hear that voice of God. It becomes more difficult to respond to the gospel. Respond today, as scripture tells us, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not let me enjoy my life a little more and then I'll give my heart to Christ. Today is the day you need to receive Jesus. So receive Him into your life today. Talk to me or talk to someone that we might help you and guide you in turning your life over to Christ. It's quite simple. Repent of your sin. Believe what Jesus did for you, that He died on the cross for your sins and He's risen from the dead. Place your faith, your trust in Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sin. Today, if you find that you have a shallow faith, just a facade of faith, you've been putting out the right image of Christianity, but you haven't been changed, come to Christ today. If you're that person who's lived a distracted life, you've tried to have it all and do it all and be it all, and you're trying to live a little bit for Jesus, but the stuff of this world's just really pulling you away, would you forsake those things and turn to Christ completely? Make Jesus truly the Lord of your life. For the many people here today who are living that fruitful life, who have a fruitful heart, keep pressing forward. Keep multiplying your faith. Keep doing the Lord's work. Keep sowing the seed and watching for lives to be transformed. God, help us today with sober minds to consider what Your Word is telling us, to find ourselves in this passage, to respond appropriately, and to be certain today that when we leave this place, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We thank You that that is possible. That as we turn to faith, by faith to Christ, that we can be born again and made new. So God, help us with these decisions we need to make today. In Jesus' name, amen.